If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Ephesians, and we will finish up chapter number 3. If you remember last time, as we finished up the first part of chapter 3, Paul had reminded the Ephesians of the great mystery that had been entrusted to him. And what was that mystery? We've given this over and over. He gives it in its most simple form in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and that's this: Christ in you, your hope of glory. Man, that really sums up almost everything in the Word of God. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Well, he gives us a little more advanced version of that in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, where basically what he says is that we are being built together, both Jew and Gentile, so that Christ can live in us. That's our hope of glory. And when he speaks of both Jew and Gentile together, who or what is he speaking of? He's speaking of the church, isn't he? And so Paul is focused here on this church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he had invested his life in sharing that good news of the mystery of Jesus Christ. He had invested his life. And so in the last part of verse 13, he says, "Therefore I ask that you, hey, don't lose heart. Don't feel sorry for me and my tribulations for you, because they're for your glory." All the suffering that Paul went through was for the glory of these Ephesian believers and the Colossian believers, and really for us. And he invested in us. And so he says, don't feel sorry for me. I've done this for the Lord, and I've done this for your glory. And so he leaves there, and because he wants the Ephesians, and he wants us to come to a place in our walk with the Lord where the mystery is real to us. In other words, I can say Christ in you, your hope of glory, all night long. And how many of you believe that? Right, come on. How many of you believe Christ in you, your hope of glory? Okay, good. Now, do you experience that, though? That's the real question. I mean, sometimes somebody might say, all the time? How often do you think maybe Paul would want us to experience Christ in us, our hope of glory, all the time? How often do you think maybe Christ would want us to experience Christ in us, our hope of glory, all the time? And so it's an experience there that's available to us all of the time. And so Paul is going to pray that not only do the Ephesians believe this mystery, but that they experience this mystery in their lives. And so, man, you want a great prayer for anybody here. And Doug, I'll add you and Bridget to this list right here as we pray this prayer, as we look at it. You want a great prayer for the Jacobs family. You want a great prayer for the Llewellyn family. You want a great prayer for your family, a great prayer for this church. This is it right here. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we got to stop there for just a minute. That's just an introduction to his prayer. But people love to take things out of context and develop all sorts of procedures and doctrines that really aren't the intention of the text. And that's why you got to always take a text in its context. Is Paul saying right here that in order to pray to the Lord, you have to bow your knees? You have to be on your knees? No, because you go back, you go over to the book of Romans, and he talks about standing, that because of what Christ has done, we have boldness to stand before God. And so we can stand before God, we can kneel before God. How did David pray? Remember how David would pray? He would sit down before the Lord. He would just sit down and he would pray. And you can pray when you drive, you can pray when you work, you can pray anytime you want to. You don't have to be bowing your knees. But there's something, maybe there is a doctrine that we can get out of this. Whenever we approach the Lord, we should approach him with our spiritual knees bowed, shouldn't we? We should approach him with honor. We should approach him knowing that outside of his blood, outside of his sacrifice on the cross, we have no right to approach God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because we acknowledge that our prayers are meaningless without the work of the cross, without what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, as Paul said back in verse number 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him, through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, whatever posture you take, you humble yourself before the Lord and you can come to Him boldly with confidence that He hears every single word you pray. I mean, that might be a bad thing for some of us sometimes because we get kind of flippant in our prayers, don't we? But God hears our prayers. He hears every word. He hears our thoughts before we pray. That's kind of a horrific thought, maybe at times too. But He knows our thoughts. His thoughts toward us are more than the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world, is what the psalmist says. I mean, that's how much He thinks about you. He knows your thoughts before you think your thoughts. And so we can come to Him boldly with confidence, but we come to Him humbly. And so Paul says, for this reason, because I want you to experience, I mean, I've suffered all this suffering for you, all these tribulations for you, for your glory, Christ in you, your hope of glory, so that you can experience this glory. And for this reason, I'm going to bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make a request here, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what's the name of the whole family in heaven and earth? It's God's family, isn't it? But He's talking about a specific family here. I don't think He's talking about the angels. The angels are ministers to the family of God, but they're not really the family of God. Guess who the family of God is? We are the family of God. Remember that song years ago, "We Are Family"? You know, I think the Pittsburgh Pirates kind of picked it up for years. We are family. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the family of God that's in heaven, those that have gone on before us, and we're part of the family of God that is here on this earth. And who are the members of the family of God? The children and daughters of God. Who are the children and daughters of God? Those who received Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become sons and daughters of God. So for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're Christians. We're named after Christ. That He, now, is going to get deep here, so follow me carefully, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Wow. That He would give to you, not from the riches of His glory, but according, not just a little bit of His glory, but according to the riches of His glory. How rich is His glory? It's infinitely rich. I mean, God has His glory fills. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord, His glory filled the tabernacle and it filled the whole earth. Guess what? It fills the whole universe. It fills beyond the whole universe. And that physical presence of God, what Paul is praying, is that we experience that glory. That glory is in this room right now. If our spiritual eyes were opened up, and we could see that glory, we would see that glory everywhere. I mean, the glory of God is omnipresent, and His Shekinah glory is there. We don't see it, but if He opened your eyes, you could see it. And so Paul prays that He would give to us, that He would grant or give to us according to the riches of His glory, and to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. You know, Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, nothing really matters to the believer but the new creation. The inner man, that's everything. The inner man or the inner woman. The divine seed that's been placed in your heart. May He grant you according to the riches of His glory. May you experience His glory and be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, in through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now, I've heard people say, and I've heard it several times, and it bothers me a little bit because people say that we have all, when you're born again and you're sealed with the Spirit, and we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1, we were told that when we believe, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is our eternal guarantee of our salvation. We receive that. Okay, but But he then prays. If we had all we were going to get, you think Paul would pray that we would be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man? We don't have all the glory of God in us. I mean, we have access to all the glory of God. We're sealed with the Spirit. We've been given the divine seed. We've been given the new nature. But we're to nurture that new nature. We're to feed that new nature. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to grow in the strength that is available through the Holy Spirit. So Paul is asking for, really what he's asking for is that we could have more of his Spirit. That we could, we might be dealing in semantics here, because his Spirit, again, his glory is omnipresent. And so in one sense, you could say you have the glory of God. But to grow in the experience of knowing that you have the presence of God and the physical presence of God in you is something that Paul's praying for here, and something that we should pray for each other. How much of the Holy Spirit can we have? Well, we can have it according to the riches of His glory, and the riches of His glory are infinite. Now, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive more of the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, Paul was praying for them to have more of the Holy Spirit. So if you want more of the Holy Spirit, what do you need to do? You need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. But we also have to believe. We have to have faith. Because look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul says, Paul prays that they receive or strengthen in the Holy Spirit. Now, that Christ already was dwelling in the Ephesian believers. They were born again believers. They had been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he wants them to have more of a fullness of Christ, and that comes through prayer and through faith. Now, again, this kind of blows away any hyper-Calvinistic view of the Holy Spirit, that somehow the Holy Spirit is a distinct individual with a separate mind and a separate heart from Jesus and the Father. Because he uses the terms interchangeably there. He says to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so the Spirit, you don't have Christ dwelling in your heart and the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. What do you have? You have a person, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dwelling in your heart. Okay? That being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I can tell you right now, if you have Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ in your heart, you're going to be rooted and grounded in love. Because God is what? God is love. And one of the ways you can measure the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your own heart and in your own life is how much do you love other people? How much are you willing to forgive other people? How much are you willing to be kind to other people? How much are you willing to turn your cheek? And you can really measure that fullness. I can do it in my own life. I mean, I can tell you, when I'm dry, I mean, when I sense that I understand I'm born again, but when I sense I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I know one of the fruits of not having the Spirit, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, then the fruit of not having the Spirit is not having love. And so when I get bitter and cynical and mean towards people, man, I immediately recognize the fact that I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that usually drives me to my knees, and I begin to pray that God will fill me. I don't like, boy, once you've tasted the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, once you've tasted the fullness of the Spirit, boy, when you get that nasty, cynical attitude, it's unbearable. You know what I'm talking about? It's really bad, and you know that you need something. And I believe there are seasons where in all of our lives where God pulls back His Spirit to just remind us of how wicked and bitter and cynical and evil we are without His Spirit. And I don't care how hard you're praying and how much faith you have, He's going to take you through those desert wilderness times just to show you and remind you of who you still are without His Holy Spirit, and keep you bowed on your knees praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, so He says, again, let me read it together. He says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, here's where we go. Let's pick up in verse number 18. May be able, boy, Paul can get really deep here, so follow with me. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes human knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let's back up here just a minute. The word knowledge there, where he says in verse 9, the first part of verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Those are really, really, in context, you really have two meanings there. To know the love of Christ means to experience the love of Christ. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passes the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and not know Jesus Christ. I mean, I have knowledge about Barack Obama, but I don't know Barack Obama. You see the difference there? We don't want to just know Jesus Christ. I'm a little weary of some of these denominations where Jesus Christ is treated as some historical figure and there's no impetus or no sense of urgency to want to know him personally. Because that, what Paul is saying, praying for here is not that you just have the historical facts about Jesus, that he died and he was buried and he was born in Bethlehem, he died on a cross, he was put in the grave, he was raised on the third day. Well, just about everybody of any faith knows that. Okay, what he prays for is that we know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, you have to experience Christ. That you experience the love of Christ, because Christ is love. And so to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, what he's saying, go back to verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the true saints of God. What is the width, the length, the depth, the height? Now, what is he saying there? What's he saying there? He's talking about being able to see Christ in your spiritual hearts, to be able to experience Christ in your spiritual, with your spiritual hearts and see him with your spiritual eyes. That's what he's talking about there. Let me see if I can give you an example or maybe an illustration is a better word there. When Nathan was playing ball out in Alamogordo, actually he was playing in Roswell at the time, and he went to up into the Sacramento mountain range, and he sent me some pictures of this hotel that he was at, and he sent me pictures of the mountain range, and he said, "Dad, this is like the most beautiful place I've ever been at in my life." Well, the pictures didn't do justice to that. I mean, they looked nice, and I mean, it was pretty and everything. But a picture is a one-dimensional view, isn't it? I mean, it's flat. You really can't see the height of the mountains. You can't see the depth of the mountains. You really can't see the width of the mountains. You can't see the length of the mountains. And so when we made our trip out to see Nathan play in Alamogordo, that mountain range is in between Alamogordo and Roswell, we went up to that mountain range. Well, then all of a sudden when I saw that mountain range, I understood why Nathan thought it was so beautiful and why that whole area around that hotel was so beautiful, because with my eyes I could see the depth of those mountains. I could see the height of those mountains. I could see the width of those mountains. I could see the trees and the lake, and you could get this picture of this entire wonderful view. Well, you see how that applies to our vision of Jesus Christ? I mean, you can have a one-dimensional vision of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to know Christ, I mean, you know him in depth. I mean, you see him in height. You see him in all his glory. You see the length. You see things that you have never seen before outside the Bible. I challenge you, if your relationship with Christ is limited to what you read in Scripture, Scripture's great, and that's where it all begins. But if your relationship with Christ has been limited to that, all your Christian life, I challenge you, you want more than that picture that you get right there in the Gospels. You want to go in more depth. You want to see Him in all His glory. You want to see Him like Isaiah saw Him. Now, whether or not you're going to see Him like that with your physical eyes while you're still on this earth, that's doubtful. Some people have, and I believe they have. Isaiah did. But I'll tell you this, there's times in your prayer, if you've never experienced the glory of Jesus Christ, I challenge you to pray that for yourself. Pray that for others, that you have a real experience with Him that goes beyond just the words on these pages. Now, the words on the pages, the facts about Jesus Christ, those are all the things that lead us into this relationship. But Paul wants us not to just know that Christ in you is your hope of glory, but to know that Christ who is in us, to know Him in a real relationship. And if you don't know Him in that real relationship, I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're missing out on the really best part of being a Christian, and that's to know Him in all His fullness, that you may be filled. This just blows me away again, with all the fullness of God. You're sealed with the Spirit. But Paul's praying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why does he want you filled with all the fullness of God? So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the depth, and the height, and the width of Jesus Christ. That you may be able to comprehend His love. You may know His love. You may experience His love, His power, His glory. That's what He wants for us. And in order to do that, we have to be filled with all the fullness of God. We have to have a filling of God, and that is available to us. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you feel that's where you're at? You're filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you believe that that's a possibility? It is a possibility, isn't it? Man, you talk about a worthy goal to strive for. You talk about a worthy prayer for us to pray for one another. I can't think of a more worthy prayer than that, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And I don't know if it can get any better than that. You think God can answer that request? You think maybe He can, you mean, in your finite mind, just ponder the thought of what it would mean to be filled with all the fullness of God. Just ponder that thought for a second. Man, that's pretty... Every time I come to that passage, I immediately think to myself, I'm not filled with all the fullness of God. I know that. I mean, I experience certain experiences with God. But this is Paul's praying for some kind of continuous state here. That you can be filled with all the fullness of God. And you ponder that and then ask yourself, is that where you're at? No. And then how able is God to do that? Well, we would all on the surface say He's able to do anything He wants. But you think about what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul replies in verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. Whatever you just pondered when I asked you to ponder that for a second, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you pondered. He's able to fill you beyond your wildest dreams. He's able to show you things with your spiritual eyes that you couldn't imagine. He's able to do things for you spiritually that beyond anything you've ever thought. He's able to give us power beyond anything we've ever thought. He's able to give us the boldness and confidence to witness and be a light in this lost and dying world beyond anything we've ever thought. And that brings me to the question, why? Why aren't we filled like that? Well, there's three qualifications to be filled like that. One, you got to pray. Two, you got to believe. And three, you got to work really hard for the Lord in order to earn it, right? No. And that's where I think sometimes we go wrong. That's one of the things we go wrong with. And I think the other thing is that idolatry thing that we always bring up. It's our idols, and sometimes we're trying too hard to be filled with the fullness of God. We're trying to earn it. It's a real subtle trap that we get ourselves into. We read passages like this, okay, Lord, man, I'm going to fast for a month until you fill me with all. And what are you doing? Why are you fasting? You're trying to earn something that God wants to give to you. Fasting's a good thing. Fasting, to me, usually is the result of an experience like that. Let me promise you this. If God filled you with all his fullness tonight, you wouldn't head over to where I'm heading over to eat a burger. You'd go find a closet somewhere and just lay there and bask in his glory. That's when I would start fasting. And then when you've had those experiences, when you have those personal experiences with God, boy, you don't want anything to eat or drink, or you just want to be in his presence. But we got to believe, we got to pray, and we got to wait. We got to wait. Because the Spirit bloweth as he wills. And if you believe and you ask, you're going to get that filling someday when he's ready to give it to you, when he's ready to fill you with all that fullness if you really believe. So, what would be the next thing to do? He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You know what that does? That takes you into praise, doesn't it? And so Paul goes into a great doxology here in verse 21. To him be the glory in the church. You could say of here. Those Greek prepositions are kind of tricky sometimes. They can be translated about three different ways. It could be by, through, of. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or the church of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, here's the point. To him be him, to him glory. And I don't really know the B's there. To him glory. Where's the glory at? If you want to experience the glory of Jesus Christ, I mean, if you want to experience the glory of God, where are you going to experience? In Jesus Christ. You're going to experience in Jesus Christ. In where? In the church. In the church. Where I think the place where more than any place else we ought to experience the glory and presence of Jesus Christ is in his church. And I'm not going to limit that to, you know, Calvary Chapel or this building or some other building. I don't know, it's got to be buildings. But let me tell you what this does say. You want to be a Lone Ranger? I hear these guys, and I've got to tell you, I came out of that myself. But I hear these guys all the time. It's really frustrating to me. I don't need to go to church. I can experience this all on my own. How can you be part of the body of Christ and separate yourself from the body of Christ? I mean, how do you share one another's burdens when you're all alone by yourself? I mean, you understand where I'm going with this? How can you experience the glory of Christ if the glory is in the church? There's times, you know, I believe when a man or a woman gets alone in prayer, there's experiences with God that can't be matched. They're great. But I also believe that in corporate prayer, there's experiences in corporate prayer that can't be matched. There's experiences, certainly in corporate worship. I mean, I don't know where y'all are at on this, but there's times when we're worshiping God in this church that I feel the very presence of God. I mean, I feel his presence. I experience a taste of that glory, that Christ in me, because I'm experiencing it, his glory in the church. You can study this, go back and read this passage by yourself, and it's going to be different. I mean, it is for me. I don't know if it is for you, but there's something about being in the church where we break this bread as a body that makes it different, that makes it, that anoints it and brings God's Spirit upon it. And so when we neglect all of those things, I think we're, I'm not saying you can't experience God outside the church walls, but I think you miss out. And I think when we come not expecting and not praying to experience God's presence, we rob ourselves of a blessing. I know I pray because I'm nervous and scared, and I'm always praying for this to be really good. You know, but you should be praying for it to be really good. God wants to bless you through this word. God wants to bless you when this worship team is up here. He doesn't want us going. He wants to bless the children in children's ministry. He wants us to comprehend with all the saints together what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to together know the love of Jesus Christ. And to Him be the glory in the church. For every generation, to all generations, it says there. Not just the first generation. You know, people say, you know, we're different. We're not in the first generation. That everything kind of deteriorated from there. That's not true. That's not true at all. Christ is still present. I don't care how bad this world gets out there. Christ is still present in His church in every generation until He raptures that church home. Maranatha is what I say about that. Come quickly, Lord. And then He's going to be present in His church, not just for the rest of the generations, but forever and ever and ever. Have you ever seen His family portrait in the Bible? It's in there. You go over to Revelation chapter 4, and there's His family portrait. And there's not one single person who's part of the family of God that's not in that portrait. All the saints are standing before His throne. His throne emanating with glory. And the glory is in church, in His family. And that's the way it's going to always be. Forever and ever. Amen. What a sweet deal we have through Jesus Christ. How foolish are we when we neglect Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your glory and the fact that You, Lord, that You live in us. And You live in this church, not in this building, Lord. Your church is made up of a body of believers, like-minded believers who love You and are Your children. And I just, Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being part of that family. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord. I thank You for the anointing You have over the people in this church. But Lord, we desire that fullness, Your fullness that with all the, You say, promise us that we can be filled with all the fullness of Yourself, of God. Lord, we just ask for that filling, Lord, and we believe You can do it. We believe You can do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything we might think about the fullness of God. And so, Lord, we ask for that fullness, and we ask it for each other. We ask it for this church, and Lord, we ask it for this city, and we ask it for this nation. Lord, that's the only way we're going to see things change. Is when people become filled with Your Holy Ghost. Father, we just thank You for the possibilities. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.